Thanks, Jim, and the band for leading us and reminding us of who God is through songs and words that helps us meditate and realize how tender and loving this God is. And so we look forward to continuing part of this service. And I am always very humbled with the fact that I might be speaking to you and having words that would relate the love of God and also the grace of God and also the leadership of who God is in our lives. And it's humbling to be up here, actually. And so thank you for allowing me to do this. And it's a great privilege. Before I get in, I want to just say something really quick, is that today is our last day that we formally have Dave Fretter as a youth intern under contract. And so we have a lot of great volunteers in our church, and as a part of what we're doing here, we had the privilege this school year to have Dave as an intern, and he gave extra hours and spent some time. He took time off his regular job on Wednesdays when he was able to, quite often for most of the year, that he spent time with our staff meeting and learned the ropes in there. We spent time just connecting. And I remember when I was 19, 20, coming out of Bible college, I went back to home at my church, and I got a job that only worked, I intentionally only wanted to work 4 days a week because I wanted to learn what is this about being a pastor. And so I went to my church and said, hey, can I be an intern here? It wasn't actually for credit or anything. I just said, I want to spend Tuesdays hanging out with you. And the pastor's like, yeah, this would be great. And it's been great to see you do that here this week, this year, David. And just want to say thank you. David's still wanting to continue to be a volunteer, so that's a wonderful thing. And so thank you very much for that, David. Also, on another note, too, like here, I don't know if some of you know Wally Nichols recovering from surgery, and we want to be praying for him and thinking about him. But also, here's Joanne, who was working as administrator for 10 years or so here, and she's now volunteering her time to help and cover off Wally. And so I just love how our church is working in that way. And so thank you very much for, you can't name everyone, but we just want to say special thanks to those people here that are believing in what God is doing in our community and in and through us. So thank you, Joanne, as well. We're going through the series, I Am. We're going looking at the series, I Am Jesus. Words that Jesus himself has said. And so what we want to do, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to look at the idea of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. Then we want to look, today I'm going to look a little bit more at kind of the background of how we want to view and understand Jesus as the good shepherd, and praying that God would speak into our lives, that as we look at some of the backstories to this, that all of a sudden we would say, ooh, we understand the character of God and who he is in the person of Jesus. And that's where we're going to go to this morning. So why don't you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in yourself. Thank you for this church, for the opportunity to be with one another, to learn and to grow, be honest, to be as we are, but know that we can change because of your love and your grace in our lives. Pray you'd speak through me this morning, that your words would be clear, that your words would be encouraging and challenging, and that we'd see a glimpse of your character this morning through your scripture. Amen. So let's get, I'll read the scripture, and then we'll get going. John 10, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. John 10, 1 to 21. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes out ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said, "Very truly, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard this were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" As we look at John is full of hyperbole and lots of imagery and lots of figures of speech. And so we're not going to get too weighed down by all the details in this passage. And so what I want us to try to understand is the bigger picture in this passage of Jesus being the good shepherd for us. The passage in the first section, the first five verses, is somewhat of a parable. Even though John doesn't talk in parables very much, that's more Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John is speaking in this figure of speech. And then he goes on to explain what he's saying in the following verses. So in verse 6, after he explains the first five, then in verse 6 it says, the Pharisees didn't even know what he was talking about. And that says, so Jesus went on, and he continued to explain it. And so we need almost the whole chapter to even understand the first five verses. And I want to try to understand what Jesus is saying to his audience, but also to us. And I want to suggest that we might actually need to know the next couple. We need to know broader context of Scripture, but also we're going to look at chapters 8 and 9, and Peter did a great job that we're going to allude to in last week about Jesus' light to actually understand the shepherd here. So stick with me here. We might just learn something together. So Jesus is using, this is our series, I Am Jesus. And all through the book of John, Jesus is using the term I Am terminology. It's alluding to where God has used in the Old Testament the word, the name I Am. So God shows up to Moses, and what does he say to him? Moses is like, "Who are you?" God says, "I am." It's like, okay. And yet that's the word for Yahweh, which is trying to understand who God is. It's God revealing himself to a people with a name. No other gods, little g's, in the Old Testament revealed themselves to their people by a name. The people made the name up for their gods. So here it is, God actually revealing himself to his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and others, with the name Yahweh, I Am. And the term I Am that Wayne did a great job unpacking was that I was, I am, and I always will be. I am. God's not bound by time and space. God is I Am. And it's including all of that, past, present, and future. And Wayne did a great job in that. And then, so we need to understand that God is here in Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am. So now if we look at Scripture and try to understand this, Jesus is God incarnate, God with flesh on. Another name for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, revealed to us in the person of Jesus. This is where we celebrate Christmas, and that God came in the flesh. Philippians 2, that Jesus did not consider himself equality with God, and yet made himself to be a servant, becoming a very servant, and becoming a human, and then dying on the cross for us. And so God found his wisdom in Colossians 1. It says that God took all the fullness of who he was and who he is and put it into Jesus. So if you want to know who God is, you look at the person of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the works of Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Who is Jesus to be? What are his claims? That is who God is. And as we look at Old Testament stories, we can understand the character of God. But if you want to know actually who Jesus is, with God who God is, without any kind of shadows, you look at the person of Jesus. And so here we have Jesus making these claims. At Coast Hills, we're trying to help people discover and follow Jesus. Not be like Jesus, but discover who he is. Because the same Jesus is alive and growing, alive in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us today. I am who was, is, and will be Jesus. So it's almost like the Sunday school answer. What's this passage about? Jesus. But we need to understand that, because sometimes we make light of that, and we need to understand that even our church, we're saying we want people to follow Jesus, discover Jesus. Why? Because he's it. He's God. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Last week, Peter did a great job unpacking John chapter 8. I was with our youth, and then this week I found opportunity, and just a little note, there's this thing called the internet, and you can go on there, and if you missed a sermon, I got to listen to Peter this week on the intraweb. And it was great to be able to listen to him and hear his passion and unpacking Jesus being the light, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, when Jesus said this in chapter 8, he said it right at the time of Hanukkah, where the festival of lights were happening. And as Peter said, alluded to it, he said, Jesus probably picked that great time when people, the lights were about to be lit or were lit, and it was maybe in the dim of night, and all of a sudden the lights were, and Jesus said, don't look to these lights. Don't look to this festival, as good as it is. I am the light. And if you look in John, he actually says that right after, during this festival, Pharisees, teachers of the law, religious leaders, what did they do? They brought a woman that was caught in adultery and dragged her in and threw her right at his feet. And here, this woman who has been demeaned and devalued and brought in front of Jesus with crowds of people and religious leaders and saying, the law says that we are to stone this person because that she was caught in adultery. And what does Jesus do? This is important for today to understand this. Jesus bends down, stoops down, calms the situation down. I would suggest, like I have in when I preach about this, he might even actually been in front of the woman, bends down to her level, draws in the sand. We don't know what he says, what he does. But then he says, he looks at all of them, he says, whoever is without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And what happens? It's silence. People start leaving quietly. The people that were ready with rocks in their hands. Jesus is protecting this woman. Jesus is putting himself in between her and the crowds that want her life. And then Jesus says, after that, he says, I am the light of the world. I am. So who is this God? What is he doing? These Pharisees are wanting to get at Jesus and who he is and what he's doing, because he's disrupting their understanding of religion. He's disrupting their paradigm of how we are to love God by loving other people. They're saying, look at the rules, killer. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of the rules right here. And if you want to do that, you go ahead. And if you're actually without sin, you'd be the first to throw it. Because guess what? I'm without sin, and I'm the only one that can throw it, and I'm going to choose not to. Okay. So now, chapter 9, as you go maybe home and look at this. Chapter 9, there's this big hubbubaloo that's happened. There's a man that was blind from birth. And Jesus enters into a relationship with him a little bit and chatting with him, and then finds out he wants to be healed. And so Jesus does this unorthodox thing, and I'm not sure, we don't get bogged down by the details, but he takes some mud and puts it on the guy's eyes and tells him, go to this place and if you're going to be healed. And the guy does it, and then the Pharisees hear about it. And they get upset with Jesus. Jesus is giving this guy a new life, a new lease on life, something amazing that's totally, utterly different than what he was, a man who's actually able to see the light now. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, come at Jesus, and what do? That was on the Sabbath. And so they try to get people around him to work on and devaluing who Jesus is, and Jesus saying, don't you understand? It's not about the rules and the laws. It's about giving life and a new lease on life and about changing people's perspective of who I am. And he says, I am. And then they're like, oh, and then they get furious because now Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. This is what's happening in chapter 9. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And they're like, we can't have that. And they're ready to stone Jesus. They're ready to, now they're starting to plot against Jesus, going, you cannot do this. So all this is the now we come to chapter 10. And I think it's very crucial for us to understand chapter 8 and 9 to understand 10 in this way. Is that here, there's a connection with shepherds and sheep. What does that mean? Why is Jesus talking about shepherds and sheep? Sheep? Did I just say that? Lambs. Sheep. The fact of the matter is that the Bible's picture of a sheep with a shepherd, guess what? It's frequently used to explain a king and his people. So Jesus is actually saying something to his people, saying to people then and to us now, what we're going to see, he's basically saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the one sent to redeem the world. I am the King of Israel and the King of all kings. I'm the Shepherd King. In this analogy of the sheep and shepherds. You see, today we don't see rulers in that way. We think of leaders and rulers who think, we think people are running big companies, presidents of financial institutions, multinational companies. We think of people sitting behind big desks and calling the shots. Although that's changing now with the rise of flattened leadership. But we don't have that understanding of a shepherd, leader, king, what? A few years ago, I would sneak in to watch. We don't watch a lot of TV in our show, in our family. I'm sure everyone says that. And we don't watch a lot of TV, but this show is awesome. Who said that before? Just a little sidebar. We canceled Shaw TV for a little while because I couldn't figure out how to run the cable because we changed our living room around. We bought a new couch, which is awesome. But we changed the living room configuration around, and we got Shaw in, and they're like, nah, we can't really do it. I was like, oh, okay. All right, let's cancel TV. So we watch DVDs and stuff now until I figure it out. I don't really want to take down the molding to run the... Anyway, long story. But sometimes we think about I was watching these sneaking these shows in, and sometimes there'd be like a marathon. So it was like, oh, you get a couple shows in at the same time, right? It's like buying the box set, but you don't have to buy it. And so so the show was, and you're all going, what is the show? Undercover Boss. Anyone ever watch that? Yeah. Okay, Undercover Boss, most people see it. If you don't, I love that show. If you don't know, the premise is that there's these big companies with thousands of people working under them for, and then the bosses, owners, presidents, they are somewhat removed of what's happening, and yet the reality show, they want to come and they spend a day or a week with people, servants, with people that are working in the janitorial area, the services department, or any kind of hands-on frontline work. And so they get in garb and they dress up and they're undercover. And so they're working with them, and it's kind of funny because some of the things they're doing they don't know how to do, and yet they're trying to understand what is happening with the people. What's going on with the employees that are working for them? I want to understand who they are. And it's a beautiful, it's beautiful. And then the end is when the tear jerking happens at the end of the show, when it's somewhat kind of, at the end it kind of ends up being flamboyant because they get in front of everyone and they're like, I was an undercover boss this week. And we're like, oh, wow, right? And then at the end, there's usually someone that is struggling maybe with a family member that has cancer or hasn't seen their dad in a long time, or one of their child is having problems with medical issues, or someone's got to go to school. And then the undercover boss brings them all to headquarters, and then the boss sits with them, and now the boss has got all of the makeup off, and he's that actual boss. He's sitting behind the big desk, and they come in, they're like worried sick, and they're like this, and they're like, what did I do? And then they're supposed to tell him how the undercover boss guy, which is a different name, did while they're working with him. And they're like, okay, so he sits down, and then they explain it, and then this boss basically tells him, you're so valued. Do you understand? I thank you for your work. Most cases. Some of the times they're like you need some help here. Right? And most cases the boss actually gives them schooling and helps them improve on some of the things if they're actually not a great worker. But for the most part, there's that tearjerk part where the boss ends up, it's like, I'm going to give you $20,000 for your schooling and your children's schooling. And the guy's like, oh my goodness, right? And it's like, you're like, whoa. Now part of it, they're doing it for ratings. Part of it, they're doing it. So I go, wow, that cruise liner is awesome. I wanted to go on that, right? So there's a bit of a marketing thing happening. But this undercover boss is a great analogy of maybe what God actually does in our lives on an ongoing basis and not for a marketing ploy, and actually his posture towards us is one of love and wanting the best. Sometimes we view kingship, rulers, and leaders like they're removed from the situation. They're seldom who are face to face, who don't know the names of their employees, and they're reaping the benefits of the underlings. But in the Bible, the ideal king is pictured as a shepherd. Perhaps modeled by the shepherd boy himself, David, who Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. So it's in this context that Jesus is choosing to explain his own claim to be the true king of Israel. The King of Kings chooses this illustration, a shepherd leading sheep. In verse 3, as you see, D.A. Carson, Bible commentator, says this: unlike Western shepherds who drive sheep using sheepdogs, the shepherds in the Near East, both now and in Jesus' day, lead their flocks, their voice calling them on. That such shepherds goes ahead of the sheep and draws them. This constitutes as an admirable picture of the master-disciple relationship. So here we Peter sent me this great article that his friend sent too, where we think more of cowboys, like let's whip them into shape, or let's drive them and let's push in this way. God is actually using this idea of shepherd, and shepherds in the Near East, they were with the sheep, They stayed with the sheep. They smelled like the sheep. Yikes. They actually spoke to them. The closest I saw that, I was on a farm in Manitoba, and one of my friends who had cows was going to feed them, and before he fed them, he'd walk in the barn and he'd go, "Yep, feeding time." He'd like say this kind of, and I was like, "What are you doing? They're dumb cows!" Like, and he's like, "No, watch this. Hey boys, we got the food," and they start coming toward, and he was like feeding them. I was like, "Whoa, they know his voice," and I think it's a little bit stronger here. And too bad I don't understand shepherding that much. Is that the fact that as I read these people that are way more educated than me, they're saying shepherd and the sheep, they knew, and they go by the voice, and they're speaking, and so they know. They could say, "Yeah, that's fuzzy over there. That's, you know, that's skinny. That's whatever." It would be for long ears there. And they would know the sheep. And so this is the context that Jesus is trying to explain. This is the good shepherd. This is who he is. He calls them his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus is wanting to lead us, not to drive us. Interesting. Being led means you need to be able to trust the person that's leading you. Being driven is more like what we saw the Pharisees doing, pushing and prodding and telling and moving and making and coercing and manipulating with rules and regulations and laws. Jesus isn't doing that. Our King of Kings, the great I Am, the Good Shepherd, is calling us and drawing you to himself. He knows his sheep. Verse 4 and 14, "I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." He knows us. And if I'm honest, I have this tension here where he also says, "You know me." And I'm like, do I? What does that look like? Right? I could be stand up here all high and mighty as a pastor and go, "You know, I know Jesus so well." And yet sometimes I struggle with that. And yet, how do I get to know? I understand him. What I'm discovering lately is I'm trying to understand Jesus and the character who God is. And I'm drawn to that. And as I walk, as I lead, as I read scripture, and I'm drawn to who God is, as opposed to what I necessarily should do. So as I see him as he is, then I'm doing what he would want me to do as I read my scripture, as I'm involved in community that's speaking in my life. He knows his sheep. We talked a couple weeks ago that being fully known yet fully loved is a scary thing. Yeah, that's God. God knows us fully, and yet he's with us and walking with us. He protects his sheep. Verse 9 says, "I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures." He protects his sheep. He wants the best for his sheep. This passage is spotted with talking about wolves and sheep. And there's an analogy where in the Old Testament where David talks about being a shepherd. And he goes and he kills a lion and a bear. I'm like, with his bare hands. I'm like, that's a burly guy. Like, how was he killing? Why was he going to kill a lion? I'd be like, "Yeah, have the sheep. Enjoy it. See you. Have a good lunch. Don't come back for dessert," right? And yet, David was showing the heart of God that he didn't go after the sheep. He didn't go after the lion and bear for the sake of gaming. He didn't go kill a lion because you want to kill a lion. He wanted to kill a lion and a bear. Why? Because it had a sheep in his mouth and he loved sheep. David loves sheep. Some of us might feel that life has got us by the teeth. Some of us might feel that life has got us around our necks. Feels like maybe a lion and bear. And I'm saying to you that Jesus loves you so much that he wants to come after what is opposing you, what is coming against you, and he wants to protect you. He wants the best for you. It doesn't mean that life is full of easy things, but it means he does want to walk and protect you. Unlike the shepherds in Ezekiel 34, verses 2 to 6, says this. Ezekiel's a prophet, and he's speaking to the leaders of the day who were taking advantage of the people. Says this: Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds and leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear their wool, and butcher the best animals, yet you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have scattered without a shepherd. They are easily prey for a wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. There's a double analogy here. But he's talking about the leaders of Israel at the time, the religious leaders at the time, were doing it for their own gain. And he's trying to explain that we are to love sheep. We're to do exactly opposite of what that says. And that's it, because Jesus is actually doing exactly opposite of what that says for us in our lives. He gives life to his sheep. His posture towards us is one of caring. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Later on in Ezekiel, in that whole idea of shepherds, it says in verse 11, it says this. I don't think it's on screen, but I'll read this. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. On the dark and cloudy day, I will bring them back home to their land of Israel. From among the peoples and nations, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. They will lie down in pleasant places and feed in lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones and who are strayed away and looking. I will bring them safely home. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. This is the character of God. This is who God is in our lives, who he wants us to understand him to be. Like the woman caught in adultery. Like the woman at the well. Like the blind man that Jesus spoke to and gave life to. Like the prodigal son, Jesus is searching, Jesus is protecting, Jesus is healing, Jesus is wanting the best in our lives. It's so utterly different than we think God to be, the big man behind the big desk, driving me to do something for him that he can benefit from. No, he wants to know us, he wants to care for us, he wants to protect us, he wants to lead us. And it comes to its climax in this. This is where we can see a God who is living out his name, I am. He gives his life for his sheep. Verse 11 says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Verse 15 says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the Father loves me because I have sacrificed my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take it from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also the authority to take it up again. Our God, the God of the universe, has come in this way to love and lead, to bring people into a relationship of into who God is. The holy God, who's holy enough to be and bring himself to people who need him, people that are sinners, like myself, people that have done these offensive things of who God is, that we have taken our relationship and we're out of relationship with God. This God reveals himself in the character and the person of Jesus in real time and comes and gives his life on our behalf. So we are not having to do so. Because he is the one that looks down and stoops and says, you know what? I could be the first. I'm actually the only one that has the right to throw stones. And yet I don't. I want to come and give you life. I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to be living in guilt. I don't want you to be living in this way that's going to have your life spiral out of control. I've come to protect you. I've come to lead you. I've come to give you life, and I've come to take your place on the cross. This is the God that we serve. Are we getting a better understanding of the Good Shepherd and what does it mean for us? Who he is and what he wants to do in our lives? Would we believe that Jesus is the great I Am, the Good Shepherd who walks with us, who protects us from shame and guilt and ridicule like he did with the woman caught in adultery? Would we believe him to be the one who wants the best for us, to give us true life like he did with the blind man? Would we believe Jesus to be the true Shepherd King who actually knows us, every part of us, and yet cares for us and loves us? Would we believe Jesus to be the undercover boss who is with us, God incarnate, who has taken the very nature of a human, become a servant, and might actually surprise us with good things? Do we believe to be that good shepherd who actually has given his life for us? Eugene Peterson puts John 3:17 in this way. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, Jesus, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help, to put the world right again. Would we believe that this great I Am, Yahweh, revealed to us in Jesus, has taken our place on the cross and has died for us that we might have life, that our sins would be paid for, that the and give us purpose and meaning and hope? There's a bunch of I believe statements there, and would we believe? Here's some thoughts on belief that I ran across on a blog this week. If you're a Facebook friend of me, you can check and see that out. It's the last one I posted. It's pretty inspiring. It says, by Ben Myers, it says, I believe. Not I know, not I think, not I feel, not I understand, but I believe. When I am in darkness, when I do not know the way, when every step is uncertain, I walk. I live not by what I know or feel, but by a trust that proves itself only after each new step is safely taken. Would we trust the God who's calling us to himself? Would we trust his voice? Would we learn to listen to his voice? And would we walk following him, knowing that he's not driving behind us, but he's in front of us and preparing a way for us? Would we trust that kind of God, even in the midst of the hardness of trying to believe? But would you believe in your walking this week? May we trust the Good Shepherd with our lives this week. The Good Shepherd who is the great I Am, ever present, ever knowing, and has just a ton of compassion for his sheep. One thing that we didn't get to this morning is later on, God calls us to actually be shepherds of people ourselves as he leads us. He's the good shepherd, yet he gives us this opportunity. And I love in John where Peter has been shooting his mouth off and going, I love you, Jesus, I'm going to do the best for you, I'm going to die for you, blah, blah, blah. And just before Passover is happening, and then just before Jesus is taken to the cross that we're going to be celebrating Easter soon, Peter denies him 3 times and tells people, get away from him, I never knew him. Peter was more concerned about his own life than his friends. Jesus, on the other hand, is more concerned about Peter and all of us than his own life. And there's this beautiful thing that happens at the end of John where there's a reinstatement of Peter. And he talks about sheep. And Peter shows up after the resurrection and shows up and says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Yeah, of course I love you." And then he says, "Then feed my sheep." Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me?" Peter says, yeah, of course, Lord, I love you. "Then feed my sheep." Jesus asks the third time to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, this is getting tiring. I love you." And Jesus says, "Take care of my lambs." Would we be a people that are discovering and following Jesus, who's gone before us, the good shepherd, that loves us in that way, and so that, not just that we could feel good about ourselves and that we could take in and be transformed ourselves, but that God would use us in this world to feed sheep. That God would use us in the world to be shepherds like Jesus, because we've met the good shepherd ourselves. Would God empower you to do that this week? One of the ways you might be able to do that, and I've just put a couple of questions there. How can I let the good shepherd lead me this week? What does that look like practically? Maybe you can take Psalm 23. It's usually like a funeral psalm, but it actually could be a living psalm. You could like read it this week. And instead of going, "Well, I only read that when I'm at funerals," but we could say, no, like it's this great illustration of the good shepherd giving us life, preparing a banquet in front of me in the presence of my enemies, leading me to pastures, guiding me, protecting me. Would you allow that to speak through you, knowing that the good shepherd is that type of person? The character of God is one who loves you. So that not only we would understand and discover who Jesus is this week and that we would follow him, but we could say with integrity to those around us, "Hey, come. Check out who this Jesus is, because it's changed my life." Would we have the courage to believe and trust in the Good Shepherd? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to us again. Thanks for Scripture. It's just full of so much. Pray that it would be your words that would penetrate and stay in the hearts of our people this morning. Take everything that I said that doesn't make sense out of the equation. That you would be the one that would be empowering us. That we would know, Jesus, that you're a shepherd that is leading us and being with us and walking with us. And help us understand and ask the question, what does it mean to hear your voice? What does that look like practically? And for those of us that maybe have never made that, taken the opportunity to receive your full forgiveness that you've given to us on the cross, pray that you'd speak to us even now. Jesus, we want to know what it means, the gospel fully means in our lives, that you would die on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you for allowing me to not walk in shame and guilt, not be condemned by people around me, but that I would understand how you are viewing me this week, that it might transform the people even around me. Pray this in your name. Amen.